Philippians 4, 14 through 20. Yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except only you. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Good morning. Well, many of you, no doubt, will give or receive gifts today. And gifts are always supplied by something, if you think about it. They cost money, or they cost time, or both. And they're also inspired, or they're motivated often by an occasion or a cause. In this case, Mother's Day. The person receiving a gift is obviously supplied with something, but the giver of the gift is also supplied. Because just about everybody understands, even if not in its fullest spiritual sense, that Jesus was right when he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. In our passage for this morning, we find that Paul was supplied in Christ through the Philippians' giving. Giving which was itself supplied in Christ, and that every need of the Philippians would be, you guessed it, supplied in Christ. The gift, Paul, and the Philippians were all abundantly supplied in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul wrote the letter to the Philippians from prison, probably just a few years before he would be martyred. He had recently received the Philippian messenger Epaphroditus, who brought gifts from the believers at Philippi. With Paul, Epaphroditus, when he was with him, he got sick. And God's word tells us that it was even a sickness that was near to death. But thankfully, Epaphroditus at the time of this letter had now recovered. And so the letter serves to give kind of a missionary update about the Apostle Paul's ministry while he's in prison. And also to tell them of the improved condition of Epaphroditus. However, Paul's main reason for writing to the Philippians is a spiritual one. He wants the Philippians to be reminded of the greatness of Jesus, and in light of it, to live faithfully in service to God and others. Writing in chapter 1, the apostle calls the Philippians his partners in the gospel. He assures them that God, who began a good work in them, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Continuing in chapter 1, he shows concern for the Philippians' progress and joy in the faith, commanding them to let their manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. In chapter 2, Paul describes the humiliation of Christ, who, though fully God, made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. This humiliation led directly to the Savior's exaltation, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Because of Christ's humiliation and exaltation, the apostle calls the Philippians to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God who works in them both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Paul then holds up Timothy and Epaphroditus as examples of those who are living sacrificially in response to Christ's great work on their behalf. In chapter 3, Paul warns the church at Philippi to beware of those who would promote a salvation based upon works and not the righteousness coming through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. Paul reasons that if anybody had room to boast in their religious background and good works, it would have been him. The apostle now counts these things as rubbish in order that he might know Christ, being found in him, having not a righteousness from the law, but righteousness coming through faith in Christ. He adds this in verses 10 and 11, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. As he begins chapter 4, Paul tells the Philippians to stand firm in the Lord and calls for the church to come together in unity, a unity that will be theirs in Christ. He then prescribes thankful prayer, right thinking, and the practice of all that he taught and modeled for them as the cure for anxiousness. Paul ensures the church that this prayer and this thinking and this practice will lead to the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guarding their hearts and minds in Christ, and also that the God of peace himself will be with them. In the verses right before our text this morning, the apostle rejoices in the Lord for the concern the Philippian church has shown in sending a gift to him. But he wants the Philippians to know he has learned the secret of being content in abundance or in need. And he famously declares in verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So now coming to our text in verses 14 through 20 of chapter 4, I would like us to consider how the gift, Paul, and the Philippians were all supplied in Christ. Now, I should clarify here, there seems to be no doubt that the gift that the Philippians gave to Paul was material in nature. It was given to meet Paul's physical needs as he suffered in prison. Now, I would like to focus on three more important facts about that gift. The gift was part of an ongoing partnership between Paul and the Philippians in the gospel. The gift was fruit of the Philippians' conversion. Lastly, the gift was a sacrifice to God. The Philippian gift came because of the Philippians' partnership in the gospel with Paul. In verse 15 and 16, Paul writes, And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs, once and again. Paul speaks here of the beginning of the gospel. The Philippians had supported Paul from very nearly the start of his ministry. So Paul associates Philippian giving with the spread of the gospel from the very beginning. This giving of the Philippians never had to do with just Paul. It was specifically for the advancement of the gospel. Chapter 1 of Paul's letter makes clear the partnership mentioned in verse 15 had everything to do with the gospel. Paul writes in verses 3 through 5, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. It was the gospel that bound Paul and the Philippians together. Theirs was a partnership of the proclamation of Christ, and it was an ongoing partnership. Paul specifically mentions in verse 16 that the Philippians, during his time in Thessalonica alone, had sent him help once and again. As those transformed by God's grace and saved from his wrath through faith in Jesus, the Philippians faithfully sought to bring the message of salvation to the lost through their faithful and sacrificial giving as part of their ongoing partnership with Paul. The Philippians' gifts were fruit of true conversion. In verse 17, Paul writes, Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Here, Paul is careful to make sure that the Philippians understand that the gift, while he is grateful for it, is not what he seeks. He is grateful. He actually calls what they have done in verse 14 a very kind thing, and especially because of his status of being in prison. There could have been a cultural stigma with that. And so it was kind, but this gift is not what he ultimately seeks, or not what he seeks at all. But he does seek something. And that something is the fruit that increases to the Philippians' credit. Paul had previously revealed in chapter 1 that his concern was for their progress and joy in the faith. And elsewhere in chapter 1, he prays that the Philippians would be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ, meaning that they would choose the way of the cross. That is humble service that comes through Christ, who we are told humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The fruit of giving was evidence of the Philippians' genuine conversions. Fruit that would increase in their lives until Christ returned or they went to be with him. Also in chapter 1, Paul encouraged the Philippians when he writes, "He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." And the apostle later commands the Philippians to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is working in them both to will and to work for his good pleasure. The gifts given to Paul were part of this working out. It's as if Paul was saying here in verse 17, look, God is doing it. He is at work in you through these gifts. He has given the supply. He is bringing the work that he started to completion. The gift was part of an ongoing partnership in the gospel. And the gift was fruit of the Philippians' conversion. Lastly, the gift of the Philippians was an acceptable and pleasing sacrifice to God offered through Christ. In verse 18, we read, "I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God." Having acknowledged the receipt of the Philippian gifts and his own ample provision, Paul describes the gift as a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. It should not go without notice that in his letter to the Ephesians, Paul describes the sacrifice of Christ in almost the identical way that he talks about the Philippians' sacrifice. He writes in Ephesians, "Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." That's what he says about Christ's sacrifice. And then additionally, in Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16, God's word tells us this about Christ's sacrifice. "Through him," that is Christ, "then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of lips that acknowledged his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." Before this, it had talked about how Christ died outside of the city. It talked about his sacrifice. And now the author is saying that those who are receiving this instruction are to offer up sacrifices in light of the sacrifice of Christ. They are to do so knowing that their sin has been atoned for by Christ on the cross. The Philippians understood this, and they were responding as those who have been redeemed should respond. They were walking in love and offering up the sacrifice of good works. In this case, giving materially to Paul while he was in prison. Jesus made supply for our giving through his perfect life, death, and resurrection. Like he did for the Philippians, he has supplied us with everything we need for our giving. He has given us what should be the strongest motivation to give. The only thing left for us to do is to start to walk in love as he did. Are you involved in gospel partnership? There are many efforts to give to, but what could be more important than giving to see the gospel advanced? God has graciously provided many formal opportunities for gospel partnership through the ministries within our own church, as well as local and global missions efforts. You should be taking advantage of these opportunities if you're not. You should be taking advantage to begin and maintain partnerships in the gospel. And if you already are giving, I want you to guard against just going through the motions and missing the fact that your giving serves to advance the gospel. God has made you a new creation in Christ and given you the opportunity to be involved in these beautiful gospel partnership relationships. He's given you the opportunity to see Him bring people from life to death, from death to life, using your giving as a means to that end. When you miss this, it kind of reminds me of going to Cedar Point and you ride the roller coaster. And maybe you are some of these people, or maybe you got kids that have done this. They get on the roller coaster and, you know, they grab onto your arm and they close their eyes, right? And then as you're going up, you know, the big hill, you're trying to nudge them and say, hey, look at, you know, you're missing it. We want to see, you know, you can see way out there in Lake Erie, and we can probably see our house from here, you know, and you're taking all this in, you know, but they just got their eyes closed and they're grabbed on to you. And they keep their eyes closed for the whole ride. Well, I mean, sure, they did the ride, right? They can go back and they can tell their buddies, hey, did you ride the Magnum or whatever it was? Well, yeah, sure, I ride it. Yeah, but you missed the whole thing, right? You didn't really, I mean, sure, you hung on, but you missed the whole experience. You know, you made it through the ride, but you didn't see everything. Well, that's what we can do. We can just begin to go through the motions in our giving, but we're not seeing this big and glorious picture of 2,000 years of giving. We're not seeing that when we give, it's not just to that person. No, that gift is going somewhere else, and it's going to advance the gospel. I mean, this is awesome stuff. Well, it's helped me a little bit to even begin to use this biblical language, partnership in the gospel, just saying it. And so when I talk about my relationships with other Christians, try this out. Start to say, I'm partnering with them in the gospel. And in that way, we are reminded of the bigger picture. This process of graciously and faithfully being able to see God build His church in that way, graciously and faithfully. We're involved in that. We're seeing Him build up the church, and the gates of hell aren't going to stand against it. And He uses our giving, amazingly, from rescued sinners like you and I to accomplish His sovereign purposes for His elect. Would those we give to as a church say that we are partners with them in the gospel? So, for instance, if we polled all the missionaries that we give to, would they say that the chief concern of the people at Berean is in their giving? So the chief thing that they're interested in their giving to us, is the spread of the gospel. We should be striving for that type of reputation. We want people who are doing ministry, people who are missionaries around the world, when they partner with us, we want them to know that. We want it to be clear to them that, wow, those people are giving, but they're giving so that the message of Christ goes out. We don't want to be the church who writes a check and thinks that the job is done. Doing that, just writing the check and sending it off and not thinking about these things, it would cause us to forfeit a great amount of joy and vast opportunities to grow in Christ-likeness, which God so often works out through these type of relationships. So here's another question. Are you bearing the fruit of righteousness? To be a Christian is to give in light of what Christ accomplished on your behalf. Giving is a sign of conversion and good spiritual health. It is something all who progress and take joy in the faith will do. Failure to give is a sign that you have taken your eyes off of your Savior, or that you don't know Him at all. Don Whitney writes about this stewardship. He says, the gospel is infinitely more than a ticket to heaven. It is a message that changes not only a person's destination in eternity, but his heart and mind here and now. The gospel transforms more than a person's relationship to God. It also transforms a person's relationship to everything else. That's why one of the most reliable evidences that a person has been converted is that he begins looking for ways to use his time, talent, and treasure in service to the gospel. When a person eagerly begins to use his resources to serve and spread the gospel, it testifies to the value he places upon the gospel and to the fact that he treasures the God of the gospel above all. Do you view your giving as a sacrifice to God? We can do nothing to earn our salvation. The giving that redeemed us was that of Christ on the cross. That's it. But God tells us that our giving, when offered up through Christ, is acceptable and it is pleasing to Him. Will you fail to bring a sacrifice, even knowing that a sacrifice of infinite worth was made on your behalf? Will you fail now to bring a sacrifice? We should be reverent in our giving, understanding why we give and who it is that we're ultimately giving to. Are you counting on your giving to good things? Are you counting on that giving to make you right with God? Your giving, no matter how much you give, and no matter how noble that the cause might be, cannot make things right between you and God if things aren't right. You were born a sinner, just like all of us. And because of this, you have sinned against the God who created you. If you haven't trusted in Jesus, you daily confirm your status as an enemy of God. Don't be deceived. Don't think that your giving is an evidence of God working through you, because it's not. And your giving also is not pleasing or acceptable in God's sight, even though He may use it for His righteous purposes. He may use what you give to that noble cause to do good things here on this earth, to relieve suffering or to help people. But your sacrifice is not pleasing or acceptable in His sight. It's not evidence of His work in you. The Bible tells us the only sacrifice that saves is that of Christ alone, who in loving and giving Himself up for sinners was a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Only through turning from your sin and trusting in what Jesus did in His perfect life and death and resurrection can you please God through your giving. Only then will your giving be evidence of your salvation and a true sacrifice to God. Only then will your giving be supplied in Christ. Just as the gifts of the Philippians were supplied in Christ, so too Paul was supplied in Christ. The Philippians' gifts physically came to Paul, but the true recipient of the gifts was God Himself. As we have seen in verse 18, Paul acknowledges that the gift brought by Epaphroditus has met his material needs. Paul benefits temporally from that which is ultimately offered up to God through Christ. Furthermore, even what Paul has been given will itself be offered back to God, because to Paul, to live is Christ. He had established a track record of not seeking to enrich himself, but using his resources to see the gospel advance. But Paul will truly get and keep something as a result of the Philippians' gift. He will keep something as a result of their gifts. And that something is the Philippians themselves. They are the reward that Paul seeks and that one day he will have. In verse 17, Paul tells the Philippians, it's not a material gift that he seeks, but rather he seeks the fruit that increases to their credit. The end of this fruit will be the Philippians' glorification when they appear in their sinless, resurrected body at Christ's return. Paul prizes seeing his partners in the gospel glorified. Along these lines, Paul writes in chapter 2, verse 16, do all things without grumbling or disputing. This is going back to 14. So we're going to get to 16, but this is 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, he writes, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Paul's desire is to see the Philippians, who are his joy and his crown, perfected in the day of Christ. If you are one who has benefited, who has had some benefit from this gospel giving, if you are one who has been benefited by the gospel in way of giving through Christ, do you recognize that the true recipient of the gifts that you've been given is God Himself? If you have been a Christian for any considerable length of time, especially in this country and at this time and place, you can be sure that there has been a significant amount of financial resources that have been poured into you. It is important to remember that the gifts we receive are not really ours. If given rightly, we are not intended as the primary reason for or the recipient of these gifts. Understanding this will make all the difference in our stewardship of the things that we receive. When we know that gifts come as a result of the gospel and are given to God, how can we do anything other than use up those gifts in sacrifices of good works through Christ? We can certainly enjoy what is given to us and be thankful for it, but we cannot stop there. It is not enough to be joyful and grateful. Just as it was for Paul, he says to me, to live is Christ. Just as Paul says that, that is to be our lifestyle as well. And so, filled with the Holy Spirit and searching God's Word, we should be praying and thinking about how our resources can best be employed in the advancement of the gospel. In a sense, we get only to give away. We get only to give it back. But like Paul, there is something that we can keep forever. And that's the joy and crown that is our brothers and sisters in Christ. Are you more focused on the gifts that you receive than what the giving of the gift by your fellow saints signals for their future glory? So are you focused on the gift that you receive to help you with a ministry, or are you focused on that and also focused on the fact that what this signals about the people that are giving is that one day they are going to appear in glory? Do you even give this a second thought at all? Would you call those seated around you your joy and crown? So as you look around at your fellow Bereans, would you call them your joy and your crown? We need to be those who long to see our partners in the gospel glorified. Their glory is a gift that lasts eternally, whereas all material provisions will either be spent or they're going to waste away. We are supplied in Christ, and this must make all the difference in how we use our resources and what it is that we treasure. Can any worldly giving and receiving rival this type of giving and receiving that we read about in Philippians? The closest thing that I can think of that the world has to offer is kind of this idea of paying it forward. You know, you do good for somebody because somebody happened to do good for you. But there's no transcendence in that. There's nothing transcendent about it. In comparison to the eternal glory of the giver and the stewardship shaped by the eternal God, the pay it forward idea seems very small and even insignificant. Outside of Christ, you will never be able to make truly right use of the resources that you've been given, or be able to fully appreciate those who give them to you. So come to Christ and experience what being truly supplied is. The gift was supplied in Christ, and Paul was supplied in Christ, but the Philippians were also supplied in Christ. The Philippians' gift would result in the supply of their every need in Christ. Some view verse 19 as a prayer when it says this, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." But it is most likely a statement. It seems that Paul has the supply of material needs mostly in mind for the Philippians. He received material, and so materially, and so now mostly when he's talking about them and what they will receive, he's talking about material things. But it's also important to remember that throughout the letter, he has identified the spiritual needs of the Philippians as well. Therefore, I think that Paul has both of these concepts in view. We shouldn't think that Paul is advocating for some type of prosperity gospel here. His own life and his teaching, they argue against this. Rather, he is rightly pointing out that God will meet every need of the Philippians as he sees fit to meet it. This is true also in part because Paul had just been encouraging them about the secret of being content in need or abundance and where it comes from. And so it would be silly to think that what he means is, here is a secret of contentment in both abundance and need, but by the way, you're not gonna need to know the secret if you're in need. You see? Here's a contentment about if you have a lot of stuff or if you have a little bit of stuff, this is the secret for it, but don't worry about not having a lot of stuff. You won't need the secret of contentment then. Paul says that the Philippians' supply will be according to God's riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And this means that their supply will come to them because they are in Christ by faith. He also means that God will supply them, and what he supplies will be in keeping with the infinite worth of his riches. And that supply will find its completeness in Christ when God's work in the Philippians is finished at the end of the age. What can such a spectacular supply in Christ lead to but for God to be praised? So it makes sense that Paul breaks out in doxology in verse 20, giving glory to God the Father in part because of the rich supply of Christ, the one in whom the gift, Paul, and the Philippians are all supplied. If your faith is in Christ, you will give generously in Christ. And God will supply what he sees fit for you according to his endless riches. Sometimes in this life, that means that all of your material needs are going to be met. And other times, you will probably find yourself wanting in some way. But know this, the Bible says that God has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in Christ, that he is bringing the work he started in you to completion, and that one day when Christ returns, not only will every spiritual provision be fully realized, but every material need will be met as we worship God in glorified bodies on the new earth that is coming. We are supplied in Christ both now and forevermore. Please stand for this benediction. May these truths cause you to trust and cherish Jesus more and give glory to God. And may the Holy Spirit, through these promises, stir you up to a lifetime of partnership in the gospel, giving and receiving supplied fully in Christ Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. You are dismissed.